How do you like your pizza? You're like, what pizza? I want a pizza now. Now, how do you prefer your pizza? Remember the old tombstone commercial? What would you like on your tombstone? Remember that commercial? How would you like your tombstone? How would you like your pizza? Some people like it kind of plain, maybe just cheese or pepperoni or another single item. That's how some of my kids like it. But some of us like it with all the good stuff, don't we? Maybe a supreme pizza of some kind. Now they have different kinds of supreme pizzas. They have the supreme meat topper. That's a winner, right? The supreme veggie topper. The supreme Mexican topper. Or my favorite, one of my favorites, from La Rosa's Pizza in Cincinnati, originally from Cincinnati. They're also in Columbus now. The spicy topper pizza. That's a good pizza. You know, life can kind of be like a pizza sometimes. And the fact of, do you want it plain or do you want a little spice to your life? Do you want to have a little more to it? And I don't know about you, but I'd like to have a supreme topper of our life, wouldn't you? We've been learning over these past few weeks what it is to have infinite blessings. We're not going to find that from what the world has to offer. Jesus tells us that infinite blessings come when we live with the right attitude, when we top our lives with the right things, when we live his Beatitudes. And we've been covering the Beatitudes this summer. So far, we've looked at the first four, and today we're going to begin into the last four of the eight. So as we get ready to talk about topping our lives with the right attitude, let's go to God and ask him to lead our attitude in prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your great love for each person in this room. There's not a soul here this morning who's here by mistake. We're here because you want to connect with us today. We thought we were here because we wanted to connect with you, and that's true as well. But before we ever wanted to connect with you, you wanted to connect with us. You built us for relationship with you, and you built us to live a supreme life, a life with supreme blessings and infinite blessings. So God, lead us this morning as we delve deeper into your Beatitudes to learn how to live in that way. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here are the first four Beatitudes real quickly from Matthew chapter 5 for infinite blessing. First is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In these first four Beatitudes, Jesus has been dealing with us and our relationship with God. They're all about how we can clear the channels in fulfilling our relationship with God and infinite blessing walking with Jesus. That's why we've been saying they're the vertical Beatitudes, that connection between us and God. And friends, that really is just exactly what they do. If you live into these first four Beatitudes, you're going to find yourself walking more closely with Jesus, because living into these Beatitudes, what it does is begins to eliminate all the obstacles that are between you and him. As we move into the last four Beatitudes, we find that we could call them the horizontal Beatitudes, the side-by-side Beatitudes, because with these we're dealing with, as Christians, our relationship with others in this world because of this relationship with God. It's still connecting us to God, but also now broadens to how we live around others. And when we contemplate the first four Beatitudes, we come to realize what a merciful God it is that we truly have. When we intellectually realize our sinful state before a holy God, when we emotionally realize that our sin just tears him apart, when we submit ourselves to God's control, when we crave and have a passion to live right with him and for this world to be right with him, just to be in his presence, we should be blown away by God's mercy. Just blown away. Friends, we don't receive what we truly deserve. We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. And his mercy gives us forgiveness. I don't deserve that forgiveness. You don't deserve that forgiveness. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Have you ever allowed your heart just to be broken before God? Have you ever realized the extent of your sin and the extent of God's mercy because of your sin? And you just say, I can't believe it. I can't believe God's mercy. The love that it takes for God to have mercy on me is just unbelievable. Paul essentially says in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, the love of God, its height, its depth, its breadth, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. David essentially says in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, the mercies of God are as high as the heavens and are and above the earth and as far as the east is from the west. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. When a person is touched by a merciful God, he or she should be moved to be a merciful person in return. Do you see where the first four Beatitudes have been taking us? They lead us to this fifth Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, which says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When we realize, friends, our pitiful state before a good and holy and merciful God, we should be moved to be merciful people. But you know what? All too often we're not. Instead, we're more like the servant in Jesus' parable found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 34. Perhaps you remember, perhaps you know the story. Let me kind of retell it for you. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began these settlements, a man came to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And he came before him, but he wasn't able to pay it. Not only did he not have it, but you know what? 10,000 talents was such an exuberant amount that he would likely never in his life be able to come out from under the debt. Maybe some of you feel that way with some of the debt in your life right now. I don't know how ever I'll get out from beneath the level of debt that I've accrued. Well, the servant couldn't just file for bankruptcy like we might do today. And the recourse was that the king was going to sell this servant, sell this servant's wife, sell his children, all that he had in order to begin to repay this debt. And what happens next? Basically, the servant falls on his knees and he begins to beg for mercy. He asks the king to be patient, and he tells him that he'll pay him back. Just give me time. And the king not only had mercy on the man by not selling him and his family, but he cancels the debt altogether. That's extreme mercy, isn't it? Extreme mercy. But then if you know the story, when the servant leaves, he finds a fellow servant who owes him only 10 denarii and demands full payment from him. And to give you an idea just how much 10 denarii is, how minor it is, you could carry it in your pocket, that much money. It's approximately 1/500,000th of the debt that he'd just been forgiven of. And this fellow servant turns to the man who owes him, and the man gets on his knees and he begins to beg for mercy. But the servant who's been shown great mercy by the king didn't return the mercy. He has this man thrown in prison until he can pay this minor debt. And friends, the king hears what the servant did. He's astonished. And so the servant who had his own debt canceled didn't show him mercy, and he throws this man into prison until he can repay his debt. Friends, listen, if you've received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you, like that first servant in the story, have been forgiven an exuberant debt that has been canceled, that you could never, ever in your lifetime repay. So how can we as Christians in turn not be merciful to other people? Just like this servant in the story wasn't merciful to someone who owed him little, how can we leave and not be merciful to others when God has been so merciful to us? Let's talk a few moments, a little more about what it means to be merciful. Well, merciful means simply full of mercy. Merciful, full of mercy. But what is mercy, you may ask? Often we confuse the words mercy and grace. Often we use them interchangeably. And the thing is they're not interchangeable. They have different meanings. I've shared this before, but listen closely to this really simple definition, the differences of the two. Grace is when we receive what we don't deserve. Grace is when we receive what we don't deserve. It's a free gift. It's by grace that you and I receive salvation. Mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. But it's by God's great mercy through Jesus on the cross that we don't get what we deserve. When I was a little boy, we had a swimming pool in our backyard. It wasn't a big pool, just a 4-foot pool, above ground pool. But we had a great deal of fun. Every day, basically, we're in that pool playing. And one day, I'd just been swimming with a friend of mine, and we got out of the pool, and we were standing on the driveway in front of the garage by our house when I realized that I really had to go to the bathroom. You know that happens when you're a kid. You get out of the water, and you're like, oh, I've been holding it this whole time. I really got to go. And one thing I hated to do was have to get all dried off to go in the house and pull off that wet swimsuit and then come back out and put a wet swimsuit back on. I hated that. And as I was standing there, I just got to thinking. And I thought, you know what? I'm already wringing wet. Water's already rolling off of my body. Nobody would notice a little more water. So I think you can guess what I did next. Listen, I was just a little boy, and I really thought nobody would notice. I really did. Boy, was I wrong. It was quite noticeable. And my mom happened to be looking out of the window at just the wrong time, and I don't think I've ever heard her yell so loudly in my life, Mark, you get into this house right now! And immediately I knew I was busted. When I got into the house, I pleaded my case, friends, the best I could, every angle I could think of. I couldn't wait. Really, Mom, I couldn't wait. I didn't think anybody would notice. It's just water. My mom didn't buy it, and as a matter of fact, she said those words that were the most scariest to me at the time, wait until your dad gets home, and I tell him what you did on his driveway. I spent the rest of my day begging my mom, pleading with her that she wouldn't tell my dad. And friends, it was at the very last minute that she let me off the hook. She had mercy on me. As Dad's pulling in the driveway, I asked her one more time, and she finally said, okay, I won't tell him this time, but don't you ever do that again. And by the way, you're grounded to the house for the rest of the night. Well, you know what grounded to the house meant? It meant my friends could come to my yard and play. I just couldn't go to theirs. And at that time of the night, I wasn't going to be going anywhere else. Anyway, she basically let me off scot-free. She gave me mercy. Listen, I may have been a little boy, but I want you to know that I knew that what I did was wrong. From the time that I did it, I knew that it was wrong, and I deserved for my dad to know, and I deserved to be punished. But my mom, for some reason, decided not to give me what I deserved. Mercy is when we don't get what it is we really deserve. Mercy's deeper than simple pity or sympathy. Mercy's pity plus action. Pity plus action. It's easy to have pity. It's easy to have sympathy for someone. Pity's cheap. It's free. But when you put action with your pity, you know what? It's going to cost you a little something. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? A Jew who's traveling on a road, he gets mugged and he gets left for dead. Two separate people come along. Neither of them help. Oh, sure, they may have had pity on the guy. Oh, poor guy. Someone really ought to help them, but not me. I don't have time. Ever been there? Ever done that? Pity's cheap. Then the Samaritan walks by, and he's the one who shows mercy to the man. He gives him pity plus action. He picks the man up. He cleans him off. He takes him to get help, and then he leaves money with the people he takes him to so that when he leaves, he'll be taken care of. Anyone who's experienced the mercy of God has lived pity plus action, and they should live that in their relationships. Merciful people are the first ones to offer forgiveness when there's been a wrongdoing in a relationship. They're the first ones to seek reconciliation when there's been a separation in the relationship. They're the first ones to volunteer for a task around the house or around the home or around work or around the community or around the church. They're the first ones to see a need and to do all they can to go out and meet it. Merciful people are the first ones to reach out to people who don't walk the way they walk or talk the way they talk, who don't live the way they live, but a merciful person is going to love them anyway, just the way they are. Many years ago, I went on a mission trip to Monterrey, Mexico. We went with some other churches, some other groups, and we worked hard all week long doing things like vacation Bible school, preparing a church building, doing some door-to-door evangelism, even some street evangelism. I got to preach on the street with a Mexican translator. He was a much better preacher than me. I would say it real calm, and he would say it with passion and fire. He was awesome. But our last day was left as a tour day. And to start off that tour, our leader took us to the poorest village in Monterrey. Friends, it was literally built on a garbage heap. And I couldn't believe, nor will I ever forget, what I saw that day. There was a little girl coming out of a field of garbage with a pail. She had been sifting through it, trying to find things that would be useful for her and her family. Our leader told us that there were poisonous snakes that lived out in that field. But what this little girl was doing was what children did every day, trying to get the thing that their families needed. Another place we saw through an open door to what was a house, I guess. We would probably call it a shack or a shanty or a hut. A woman was washing two naked children with a bucket of water. She poured it over their little bodies down their heads, and it rolled down their bodies onto the dirt or concrete floor, whatever was beneath them, I don't know. We walked up and down the streets, seeing the people, smelling the stench, and seeing the poverty like I had never seen before. There wasn't a spot in the whole village that was level ground, because it was literally dirt thrown upon a garbage heap where they lived. Everything was a hill. And friends, here's the saddest part. We were a tour group. A tour group walking through this village like they were on display. Sure, we'd done easy things through the week, like vacation Bible school and working on a building, even some street services and some safe places where we did good and all, but in this place where there's the most desperate need, we were taking a tour. And you may ask yourself, how can a mission team just walk through a village and watch without doing anything? And friends, here's my answer. We do it every day right here in Seneca and Sandusky counties. No, the needs aren't the same, but there are needs all around us, and we all know it. We drive the streets of Old Fort and Bettsville and Tiffin and Fremont and Fostoria. We walk through the places and our places of employment and through our neighborhoods. We walk through our schools, and if we allow ourselves, we may see the needs, and we may have pity and say, oh, what a shame. I wish someone would help them. But how often do we act on our pity? Don't feel like I'm pointing fingers, because if I was, I'd have to start by pointing them back at myself. I'm just speaking the truth. And I do know that there are some things that we do that are incredible, like our backpack ministry, sending food home with kids every week and providing meals at the Liberty Center and sharing kitchen. They're great things, wonderful things that we do. But listen, the reason that our tour group on that day could walk through the poorest village in Monterrey and do absolutely nothing is because we learned it all too well from our churches. Friends, we all know where there are needs that we could help meet, but we choose not to. Mercy is sympathy manifested in action. Mercy is pity plus action. The question that I have for us as a church today is, are we a merciful people? I mean, ask yourself that question. As a church, are we merciful people. As individuals, are we merciful people? I believe that we're kind. I believe that we're caring. I believe that we're serving. I believe that we're one of the warmest churches in this region. I believe that we do some merciful things. But as a church and individuals, are we a merciful people? I'm not saying that I believe we are or that I believe we aren't. I'm just posing the question so that we can examine the aspect of mercy in our church together. So what does a merciful church look like? Here are some of the characteristics of a merciful church. A merciful church looks beyond its own walls. It earnestly seeks to meet the needs of not just those who are presently a part of our body, but those who are outside of our body. It doesn't just talk about reaching out to others in their needs, but it reaches out to others in their needs. A merciful church will do whatever it takes to win its region to Jesus Christ, to bring people to Jesus, even if that means doing things differently than we've ever done them before. A merciful church will love the unchurched just the way they are and extend to them to be just like, and not expect them to be just like we are. A merciful church changes to make the unchurched comfortable regardless of its own comfort. A merciful church forgives regardless of whether we think that a person deserves it or not. A merciful church doesn't even stop to ask that question, do they deserve it? Because they already know that they themselves don't deserve the mercy that they've received from Jesus, that Jesus has given them. When you ask yourselves the question, are we a merciful people? Are we a merciful church? How do you answer it? You see, I think that we do merciful things, but I've got to answer that I don't believe that we're necessarily a merciful church in all of our actions, but I do believe that we're moving towards it. We don't want to say those hard things about ourselves. We really don't. We want to have an A-plus on all the areas of a report card, but I'd rather have a C-plus and a B in an area I'm growing in when it's the truthful grade than get an A-plus for something that I haven't earned. Friends, we're a church that gives mercy, but we're still becoming a church that's DNA is to be a merciful church. Being a merciful church starts by being a merciful people. So let's spend the rest of our time talking about the things that we need to do to be merciful people. And here's the first. The first thing we need to do to be a merciful person is to spend time with our merciful God. You got to be spending time with our merciful God. When Christians are hard and calloused, they've not been in touch lately with their merciful God. If you were, it would produce an attitude that would produce merciful actions to those in their life. When we spend time with our merciful God, it directly affects all of our relationships. I know from personal experience that if I'm spending time with God and devotional life on a regular basis, it affects my attitude toward everyone else that I'm in contact with. My perspective changes from a selfish one to a selfless one, and I'm more able to be merciful. Do you find yourself being short, insensitive, hard, quick with the tongue, critical, or judging? I know that we all go through those struggles at times, but do you find that kind of on a regular basis in your life? When we struggle in these areas, it's a dead giveaway that we need to be spending time or more time with our merciful God. If we spend time with him, you know what? We'll be different. It's simple. A person who gets close to a mercy-filled God becomes a mercy-filled person, and a church who spends time with a mercy-filled God becomes a mercy-filled person. Church. Second, the second thing we need to do to be merciful people is to take the time to identify with others, to really identify with them. Being merciful means having the ability to get right inside another person's skin until you can see things with their eyes and think things with their mind and feel things with their feelings. And to do this means making a deliberate effort of our mind and our will. If we don't deliberately seek to identify with others, we're not going to be merciful to them. When we see someone behave in a way that we don't approve of, or we get angry when they do the wrong to us in some way. We usually were quick to identify them as a jerk or a screw up in their behavior. But we don't know what's caused them to act the way that they just did. Not unless we have taken the time to get into their skin, to identify with them, to kind of know their story, to know what's motivating them. You know, as parents, it's really easy to miss mercy when you want to defend your kids, you know? Your kids are always right, and you want to defend them all the time. I know of a father whose son was struggling being picked on by another boy in class. And the father was a bigger man, and he wanted to defend his son, so he decided he was going to meet his son at school for lunch one day, and so that boy who had been bullying him would see how big this boy's daddy was. That was the intent. Well, do you know what he found when he got to lunch with his son? The other boy who'd been doing the bullying, you know what? He was just another little boy. And for some reason, he wasn't feeling good enough about himself and his own situation, so he'd been taking it out on others. And then this father went to parent-teacher conferencing for his son, and he told the son's teacher about this other boy he'd been picking on his son and wondered what that boy's mom and dad might think about that. And then the teacher said, well, I don't think he sees his dad very often. He doesn't live at home. He's rarely around. And all of a sudden, this big father got into the skin of that boy, bullying little boy, and he saw the pain. And he saw the loneliness, and instead of defense, mercy began to flow. If we're going to be merciful to someone, we need to see them. We need to enter into them. We need to touch them. We need to identify with them. And only then are we going to be able to understand them. Here are a few things that we can do to bridge that gap and identifying with others, getting inside them. Some really practical things we can do to get inside someone else. Here's the first: be patient. If you're going to get into the skin of another, if you're going to identify with them, you've got to be patient. We live in such an impatient world, don't we? If you're feeling hot and bothered by another person, a waitress or a waiter who's not getting food to you quick enough, your spouse just hasn't come around to think the way you think they should think soon enough, a friend or an associate that does that same dumb thing again that just drives you nuts, try a little more patience. Is what they're doing truly harming you or just irritating you? I mean, really, if it's not harming you, harming themselves, or harming someone else, perhaps more patience is required. When you get further into their skin and you understand them better, maybe you'll better understand the action that's irritating you. Here's the second thing you can do to identify is be intentional. You've got to be intentional about it. You cannot simply get into someone else's skin without intentionally making the effort to do so. If you're going to show mercy to a people or a people group that you struggle to understand or forgive, you'll have to intentionally get to know them and get to know their situation. When I was growing up, we had some neighbors that moved in next door. The couple before them had been this lovely older couple who we loved and who loved us and who was kind, and this new family was so different. The dad never worked. He always was just around the house making noise, not doing any work. The place was a wreck. They got this hound dog and tied it up in the backyard. It howled all night long. Never cleaned up its stuff. You could smell from its backyard into our backyard. Now, did they deserve mercy from us? Listen, when you're living as merciful people, you don't even ask that question. You don't even ask if they deserve it. We made no intentional effort to get to know that family at all. We just complained about them. We just put up a privacy fence, yelled at their dog. I don't know what would have happened if we would have intentionally tried to get into their skin instead of allowing them to get under our skin. But I know that it would have made a whole lot of difference in our attitude. Here's the third thing. Find hurts and heal them. Find hurts and heal them. Don't be afraid to ask questions and don't be surprised by the answers. You know, there are very few things that surprise me anymore. There really aren't. With the people who've shared their lives with me, and some more candid than I would like at times, there are very few things left to surprise me. I've talked to people who've cheated on their spouses, to married people who are struggling with homosexual feelings, people struggling with pornography, alcoholics, drug addicts, pedophiles, people with eating disorders, and more. Not much surprises me any longer. If you want to show mercy and to get into someone else's skin, you've got to ask questions and find their hurts and not be alarmed by them, but learn about them so that you can help them and help to bring healing to them through Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. Find needs and meet them. Find needs and meet them. People won't always tell you what their true needs are. A lot of times we think that being merciful is just to jump in and act before we really know what's needed. Take the time to get to know the person, to get to know the situation, to find out what the real needs are. I remember talking to a person once who was caring for a sick spouse and said to me, "I don't need any more food. I don't need any more casseroles. The freezer's full. We've got enough food to last forever." Find out what really is needed. Maybe it's some laundry that needs to be done. Maybe the house needs clean. Maybe some gas cards to help in transportation from appointments. Find out what the real need is. Take time to actually get to know them, to get into their skin, and to help meet the need. Fifth is to look beyond faults. Look beyond faults. Friends, this will take us so far in getting into the skin of others and showing mercy. Instead of pointing out and judging the faults, just look beyond them enough to get to know the person's situation. I may even know that an act or a lifestyle isn't consistent with what God and His Word teaches, but we don't dare shun that person or shut them out. Jesus didn't shun the woman caught in adultery. Look beyond the fault to find the person and see where God takes it from there. Sixth, do everything with authentic love. Authentic love in all friends, in every case, no matter what. Don't try to fake it. You won't fool anyone. Jesus has authentically loved you with all of your scars and your failures and your faults and your shortcomings. Return authentic love regardless of the situation, and you'll begin to truly get inside of that person. And then seventh and finally, most importantly, pray. Pray. Pray before, during, and after everything. Remember, God was there before you. God will be there with you, and God's going to be there after you're gone. The church needs to spend a whole lot less time talking about what's wrong in the world and spend a whole lot more time praying about it, talking to God about it. Don't you dare run from an encounter with someone who needs your mercy and go out and hit the gossip lines about it. Do you know where the gossip lines are? They include the phone line, and the text line, and the email line, and the social media line, and the in-person line. Don't even go before another group and shape your gossip into the form of a prayer request. "Oh, I shouldn't tell you all that's happening with Stella right now, but you know she could use your prayers, so let me start at the beginning. I'll give you every little juicy detail." That's nowhere close to being a merciful person, friends. Nowhere close. You might try calling that a mercy killing as you kill that person's reputation, but it's not showing mercy of any kind to that person. Just commit to regular prayer for them and then do it. Pray for them. You see, friends, here's the thing. There's a world all around us of hurting people. Hurting people out there who don't believe that there's any mercy available to them. They don't see merciful people around them, so they figure there must not be a merciful God. And when others see mercy in us, you know what's going to happen? They're going to find God. And they're going to find His mercy. God wants for us to be a merciful church, but it starts with being a merciful people. And when we think of his great mercy for us, how can we not desire to be merciful to others? When we truly become a merciful people and a merciful church, we'll witness God growing us in ways that we cannot imagine. Well, we can't finish today without remembering the promise to each of the Beatitudes. Jesus gives a principle, and then he gives a promise. The principle is, blessed are those who are merciful, and here's the promise, for they will be shown mercy. They will be shown mercy. The promise is that when we give mercy, we'll find that we're around those who give us mercy, and we're going to receive mercy in return. Let me conclude this morning with this paraphrase of Jesus' fifth beatitude. Hear this paraphrased. Blessed are those who get right inside other people until they can see with their eyes and think with their thoughts and feel with their feelings. They who do that will find that others do the same for them and find God's mercy as well. Let's pray together. Well, Jesus, I can't stand before you without thanking you. Thanking you for your deep mercy upon my life. And your mercy that's upon all of us. We don't get what we deserve. If we get what we deserve, there would not be a soul in this room standing. We would be pummeled. We would be wiped out. So why do we sometimes give that behavior to others? Why do we sometimes, instead of lending mercy to those around us who maybe hurt us or are going the wrong way or are different from us, why do we do that? Why do we pummel them with judgment instead of being merciful to them and loving them so that we can bring them to the most merciful one, you, Lord Jesus? Thank you for your mercy today, Lord. We praise you. We bring all honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, aren't you glad that when you stood on your driveway and messed yourself, that God gave you mercy? Even when you did it intentionally, when you knew it was wrong, you didn't just make a mistake, but you actually blew it. You chose to. That God gave you mercy. I'm so grateful for a merciful God. I would be lost without him, and this world is lost without him now and lost without merciful people. So let's walk in mercy that others might know his mercy. Amen.